The Old Testament is as much a part of the Bible as the New Testament. It's looking forward to Jesus, who steps down from heaven in the new. But the whole Bible has something to say to us today. You can't disregard the bits that you think are out of date. That's what many are trying to do, saying the world has moved on. Christian beliefs have to change. But you can't do that. Truth remains truth. Anyway, I just want to start by mentioning three kings from the Old Testament and see if you recognize their names and what they are known for. These three kings ruled between 1000 and 900 BC, before Jesus was born. You'll have heard of King David, yes? Of course, yes. The first God-chosen king of his people Israel. He slayed Goliath. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. He was a great king and a man after God's own heart. How about his son, King Solomon? Heard of him? Again, probably yes. The man chosen by God to build his temple in Jerusalem. And he was known for his wealth and splendor and, of course, his great wisdom. He wrote the book of Proverbs. Okay, what about the king who followed Solomon? Well, it's a trick question. There were actually two, because after Solomon, God divided the people of Israel. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was one of the kings, but tonight, and God willing in 2 weeks' time, I want us to think about the other, who was not related to David or Solomon. His name was Jeroboam. What's he remembered for? What's his story? What can we learn from his kingship? Well, all will be revealed in due course. So, we'll read about the beginning of his story this evening. In 2 weeks, I want to talk about the end of his story. And in between, during those 2 weeks, I want you to read the middle bit. So you have your homework after this. Anyway, we'll read about him in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you've got the Blue Church Bible, it's on page 351. In the church Bibles, the blue ones, it's 351. In 1 Kings and chapter 11. And we're starting at verse 26. Where it says, Jeroboam rebels against Solomon. Solomon is still alive at this stage. So, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king, that is Solomon. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have 1 tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give 1 tribe to his son, so that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt. So Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. Before we go any further, those of you with a mathematical mind might be wondering what happened to the other tribe. Because the cloak was torn into 12. There were 12 tribes, and Ahijah said 10 tribes will go to Jeroboam, but Solomon's son will keep 1 tribe. Where's the other tribe? There were 12. Well, it's because the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were right next to each other, and actually Benjamin was enclosed within the border of Judah. So they were close together. So within that 1 tribe, it says here, there were the 2 tribes. So that clears up the missing tribe, hopefully. Anyway, we need firstly to talk about the situation in Israel at that time before we come to the promise God gave to Jeroboam and how he responded to that promise. And on the way, we'll learn important things about God and our response to him. Because of the situation, God needs to act. Because of the situation, God needs to act. We're heading towards the end of Solomon's magnificent reign. He was regarded very highly by all the other nations, and we read in chapter 4 and verse 29 that God gave him great wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. As a king, he was right up there. He was far and away the wealthiest and the wisest king in the world. People came from all over to see him, to hear him. Chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. So he was truly blessed by God. Splendor and majesty, wisdom and wealth, all you imagine of a great king. So, why does God say through Ahijah to Jeroboam in chapter 11, verse 31, "See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand"? Why is God going to take the reign over his people out of the hands of Solomon's son? Aren't the riches and the wisdom and all the achievements proof that Solomon's been truly God glorifying and blessed by God? Well, actually, no. Verse 6 of this chapter, chapter 11, says, "Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done." So what had he done to anger God so much that he was going to divide the kingdom because of it? Well, briefly, verses 1 to 4 tell us that he'd taken many wives. Not only had he taken many wives, over 100. Wow. And not only had he taken many wives, but he'd taken many wives from the peoples that God had said that the Israelites were not to marry with. They weren't to marry them, God said, because they would turn Israel's eyes away from the one and only God. And that's what happened with Solomon, and of course with his people following. He broke the first commandment to have no other gods before Israel's God. So for all his riches and splendor and fame, Solomon was not right with God. And so judgment was coming. And you know, riches and prosperity and celebrity status are not evidence of a life blessed by God. How far the mighty fall. Look at Jimmy Savile. Look what's happened to Paul Gascoigne. What will now become of Oscar Pistorius? Just because some people, someone seems to be blessed and prosperous, that doesn't mean that they're right with God. And if they're not right with God, their high point in this life is as good as it's ever going to get. It's all downhill from then, with judgment to come. Whereas those who are right with God, they have unlimited treasures to come with God for eternity in heaven. This life is the worst that they will experience. Things will only get better. Where's your heart? That's the important for you this evening. Where is your heart? Things may be going really well for you, but where's your heart? Things may not be going so well for you, and you're getting distracted. But where's your heart? We need to have a heart for the things of God. We need to be right with Him through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Where's your heart? Solomon's heart, mind, energy were with riches, with his 100 wives and other gods. So enter Jeroboam. We're told in verse 26, not very much about him. That's not the important thing. He was an Ephraimite. His parents were Nebat and Zeruah, and he came from Zeredar. Not very much about him, but it does give us proof that this was a man in history. Verifiable and true. Not a made-up man. The accounts in the Bible are verifiable and true. He was one of Solomon's officials, verse 27 tells us, and the king liked the look of him and the way he went about his work. He was a man of standing, which meant that he was very able, and he was hard-working, with great energy and ability. Solomon obviously recognized leadership qualities in him, and so promoted him and put him in charge. Great start for Jeroboam, very promising. But there's no mention of his standing before God here. And it's certainly not because of any God-fearing qualities that Solomon promoted him. Mistake? Perhaps, because the one Solomon promotes turns into his enemy. But we see that God overrules the situation so that his purpose has come about. God's in control. He's God. That's what he does. He's in control. Jeroboam must have some inclination towards the will of God because he listens to and is influenced by the prophecy that Ahijah gives him, starting at verse 29. They meet on the road out of Jerusalem, and they're alone when the prophet gives him this message from God, a word from God. And it's good news from God. God gives Jeroboam a promise. Notice verses 29 to 39 that there are a lot of I wills. God says, I will. These signify God's promise to Jeroboam. He says, I will. As Ahijah takes his new cloak off and tears it into 12 pieces, I'm sure his wife was well pleased with that. He gives Jeroboam 10, and this is a picture of what God's going to do. Verse 31, see, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. Verse 33, I will do this. Verse 35, I will take. Verse 36, I will give. Verse 37, I will take you and you will rule. Verse 38, big verse, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty and give Israel to you. So many I wills. God will do this. So many promises. Jeroboam must have thought all his Christmases have come at once. Brilliant. Wait till he tells his friends down the local tavern. 1 minute a bricklayer, the next king of Israel. Unbelievable. God said, I will. God's promises. God makes promises to his people. Read the Bible, both New and Old Testaments, and you'll find God's promises right from Genesis through to Revelation, right from the beginning to the end. God promises to take care of his people in every way because he has purposes for his people. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's what we were thinking about this morning, weren't we? Hope and a future. God promises great things. Like you parents make promises to your children. The big difference is, of course, is that he's God, and he will fulfill all his promises. He'll never fail to keep his promises. He's God. He's the only one who you can utterly depend upon to keep his promises. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know of his promises to you? You'll find them in the Bible. Read this word. It's God's promises included here. For you, no matter what stage you're at in your life, there are promises here from God to you. Do you know of his promises to love you, to keep you, protect you, to care for you, provide for you? Well, rejoice. Because if you are his, if you're trusting in the work of Jesus who died and rose again and ascended for salvation, his promises to prosper you will be fulfilled. If you're not trusting him yet, why not get to know him more? Ask people here. There'll be opportunity afterwards over coffee. Ask people here about life with Jesus as Lord and Saviour. The great thing is that Jesus says, seek and you will find. That's a promise. Jesus isn't hiding from you. He's wanting to be found. Perhaps he's speaking to you now. Why not get to know him? Why not get to know more? Another amazing thing about God's promises is that we don't even deserve them. God tells Jeroboam through Ahijah in verse 33, it's not because of anything that he's done or achieved, or the kind of person he is. Instead, we read, I will do this because they have forsaken me. Solomon and the other people in Israel have forsaken God. God will do these things not because Jeroboam has done anything right. It's because Solomon and his people have done wrong. Jeroboam doesn't deserve these promises. He's not earned God's favor. God has a purpose here. But Jeroboam hasn't deserved the good things that God has promised. And we have to remember this too. We don't deserve God's goodness. We don't deserve his blessing. No matter how good we feel we are, there were good things about Jeroboam. He was a hard worker and a good leader, but these didn't earn him God's favor. God promised him kingship over God's people, but he didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. It's the same for us. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says to the Romans, we don't deserve to be saved to eternal life, but God does promise it to all who believe that Jesus came to die for our sins and put our trust in him. But wait a minute, I hear you cry. Those of you that know the story of Israel and of King David, some of you might be saying, what happened to the promise that God made to David? In 2 Samuel 7:16, there we read, God speaking to David, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. How can that promise to David and Solomon be fulfilled if God is now making this promise to Jeroboam? Well, notice the qualifications to God's promise here. The 12 tribes of Israel are going to be divided between Jeroboam and Solomon's son Rehoboam. So there's going to be a limitation on Jeroboam's kingship. David and Solomon's line will be preserved. It will be preserved. So God's promise to them will be fulfilled. Two of the tribes will stay with David and Solomon's descendant. So that promise will be fulfilled. Verse 34 says, I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant. And notice too, that the tribes that Solomon's descendant will retain includes Jerusalem, verse 36, where God chose to put his name, where God's temple was, signifying God's presence with his people. That place stays with the descendants of David and Solomon. So the place signifying God's presence stays with the descendants of David and Solomon. So God fulfills his promise to them, but still fulfills his promise to Jeroboam in making him king of the other 10. But there's also a limitation on timing. Solomon will rule all the days of his life, so Jeroboam won't be king yet. Not yet. He's promised this, but not yet. I came here over 30 years ago, and at that time, we used to have coffee in the hall downstairs after the evening service. And one evening, I was attracted to a young lady, so I picked up the courage and walked over to the table they were sitting at. She was sitting there with her mum, and I asked her, is it okay if I sit here? And she said, yeah, of course it is. We're just leaving. So there I was, sat on my own. God said to me, I will give you someone to love, but not yet. That lady did become my wife further on the line. I will. Sometimes God says, I will, but not yet. God's timing is perfect. Jeroboam won't be king yet, and he won't be king forever. See verse 39. Jeroboam's rule is not forever. God will fulfill his promises to Solomon and David, but he will fulfill it to Jeroboam too. God will never fail to keep his promises. So, because of the situation Solomon has got himself into and his people running after other gods, God takes Jeroboam and he gives him a promise to make him king and build a dynasty. But, thirdly, there's an if. There's a condition. God promises to make Jeroboam king, but as well as the limitations, there's an if. And we find it in verse 38. If, verse 38, if you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. Now I can imagine Jeroboam as Ahijah is delivering this prophecy to him. And Ahijah saying, God's going to make you king of 10 of the tribes of Israel. Great, says Jeroboam. God's going to build your family like he built King David's family. Brilliant, says Jeroboam. If you keep God's commands and walk in his ways like David did. Yeah, whatever. God's going to make me king. My family's going to be as great as David's. I'll agree to all of it, yeah. Wait till I tell Mrs. Jeroboam. Jeroboam hears God's promise very clearly. And I guess he's more than a little excited. And he's walking 10 feet tall after that. But he hasn't paid much attention to the if. The condition that he's to obey God's commands and serve him and him only. Jeroboam's dynasty will be stable as long as He remains faithful to the God who made him king. We'll find out in 2 weeks' time whether he did or not. But we've got to be careful here too. Don't just get so excited about the promises that you ignore the conditions God gives for those promises. Let me give you a silly example. God promises, for example, in Psalm 46:1, to be an ever-present help. Sorry, I've lost my mind. An ever-present help in trouble. A great promise. True promise of God. But if we've gone out, robbed a bank, driven away at high speed drunk, and got arrested for it, I suggest that God will not keep that promise to us. Because we haven't obeyed the rules of the land, never mind God's rules. There are conditions to God's promises. We have to listen to the conditions. There's an if. God promises these things. He will fulfill his promises to us if we go his way, if we obey him, if we trust him in all things. If we belong to God, if we're his, if we're Christians, we'll want to obey God's commands and walk in his ways. If we don't want those things, it may well be that we aren't Christians. And God's promises won't apply. Having said that, we know none of us is perfect. We still make mistakes. We still get it wrong. But by the grace and mercy of God, his Spirit will help us. We'll want to walk in God's ways and do what is right in God's eyes. So again, we have to search our hearts, don't we? Is this what we want? It's not just enough to want God to fulfill his promises. We need to want to go his way and fulfill the conditions to receive those promises. Is this what we want? Because Jeroboam's story tells us that for God's promises to be fulfilled, we have to be going God's way. Why would we want to go our own way when we can go God's way and experience his great promises being fulfilled in our lives? When I was at university, we used to rent a house, four or five of us, and we decided one day that as we read God's promises in the Bible, we would write those promises out on a piece of paper and stick it on the chimney breast. And it wasn't long before there were masses and masses of promises all over this chimney breast, promises that God has made to his people. There are masses. You just have to read through this book. God will speak to you. You will see his promises for you. So, why forfeit the life that Jesus came to give? Eternal life. Life in all its fullness. Jesus said in John 15, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What a promise! God living with you. God living within you. But it's only a promise for those who love him and obey Jesus' teaching. Let's do it. Let's not miss out on the promises by not fulfilling the conditions. Let's do whatever God commands and walk in God's ways and do what's right in God's eyes, and we'll experience God's promises to his people wonderfully fulfilled. As I said, we're not perfect. We still make mistakes. Sometimes we'll get it wrong. We will make mistakes, but we have a gracious and merciful God. He knows us inside out. He knows our weaknesses. Fourthly, God works despite our mistakes and weaknesses to fulfill his promises and his purposes. Let's look again at Jeroboam. He's received this wonderful prophecy that he's going to be king, and now the world's his oyster. He's heard the prophecy, but he's not heard the limitation of God put on the timing of it. He had selective hearing when Ahijah said that God had made Solomon ruler all of his days, all the days of his life, verse 34. We read in verse 40 Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. Now, if Jeroboam was biding his time, like the prophecy said, he won't be king until Solomon has gone. If Jeroboam was biding his time, keeping quiet, carrying on laying his bricks until Solomon died, I'm sure that Solomon wouldn't have felt the need to kill him. Solomon wasn't that kind of a guy. No, Jeroboam must have done something to annoy him. And the first century Jewish historian called Josephus, he was writing in that first century, obviously not the authority of God's word, the Bible, but it does give us some clues. Josephus wrote these things. He wrote, so Jeroboam was elevated, lifted up, got a bit big-headed, by these words of the prophet, and being a young man of a warm temper and ambitious of greatness, he couldn't keep quiet. And when he had got, when he had so great a charge in the government and called to mind what had been revealed to him by Ahijah, he endeavored to persuade the people to forsake Solomon, to make a disturbance, and to bring the government over to himself. So he wasn't happy to wait until Solomon had gone. He started spreading the news. I'm going to be king. Come over to me. Let's go against Solomon. And this is what angered Solomon, obviously. And it wasn't right. It wasn't God's promise that Jeroboam would be king before Solomon had died. So that's why Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam fled to Egypt because he couldn't be killed, because he was going to be king after Solomon. He was impetuous. Jeroboam stirred it up a bit. He was going to be king, so why wait? We must always wait for the Lord to fulfill his promises in his way and at his time. We mustn't ever think we can just give him a helping hand. Try to move him on a bit quicker. Ever done that? I know I have. Wait for God to fulfill his promises because he sees the big picture. He knows the big picture. He sees the end from the beginning. He has plans to prosper his people, yes, but in his way and at his time. God knows everything and God knows best. Trust him. Rest in him. David urges us in Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Something we all need to learn, don't we? I know I need to learn this at this particular moment in time. Wait patiently for the Lord. So we see Jeroboam rushing forward and making a mistake. We all do. But notice, God doesn't then turn around and say, now you've done it, you've blown it, my friend. No. God's made a promise, according to his will and purpose, to make Jeroboam king. And God will fulfill his promise. Jeroboam will become king. God preserves him so that his promise will be kept. And so we see that sometimes God fulfills his promises despite our weaknesses, despite our mistakes. Sometimes we want to go our own way. Sometimes we still want to be in control. God will work despite us. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God. Otherwise, there would be a higher authority than God. And there isn't. We have a gracious and merciful God. He's a powerful, all-knowing God who will have his way. So let's begin to round it off. We've seen God act in judgment when his people reject him. We've seen God give promises to them if they walk in his ways and obey his commands. And we've seen God will keep his promises to them, sometimes despite their weaknesses and mistakes. But I just want to leave you with this thought. God promised Jeroboam he would be king, and he would be kept if he remained faithful to God. But God has promised a king of kings. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation verse 22. Chapter 22, sorry. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse, which means that there will no longer be any judgment for his people, because Jesus died to take the punishment for our sins. The throne, carrying on, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Listen to that last sentence. And they will reign forever and ever. Who is this talking about? This is talking about the people of God. They will reign forever and ever. You and I, if we are the people of God, will share in reigning forever and ever. Right through the Old Testament, God promised a king whose reign would never end. That king has come, and he will come again. And God said his people will reign with him forever and ever. A promise from God. These things will come true because God has promised these things. God always fulfills his promises. So I'd urge you to think about that over these coming days and every day until he comes again, when God will fulfill this promise. Praise him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this story about Jeroboam and what it teaches us, Christians, many hundreds and thousands of years after he was alive. We thank you that it speaks of the promises that you make, that you make wonderful promises, great promises to anybody who will believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died to take away our sins and cast ourselves fully and truly and only upon him for mercy and for salvation. Thank you that you have made brilliant promises, wonderful promises to any and all who would be your children. Thank you for these things. Thank you that you make promises, and these promises will be fulfilled because you are God and you will never fail to fulfill, to keep your promises. And it may be that you fulfill these promises despite our weakness. We thank you that you know us inside out, and you know us better than we know ourselves. You know how we are made. You know our weaknesses, and yet you love us. You want us to know you. You want us to be in relationship with you. We thank you that you've provided a way of salvation for us through our Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've promised that any who turn to you through him will be saved. Thank you, Father, for these things. May these things be real and true for each one of us. Help us to think on these things continually and to know your voice speaking to us. Speak to each one of us, Father, in our need tonight. And as we go through this week, speak to us continually, that Jesus and you, Heavenly Father, may gain all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.